Good morning. Wanted to share a couple verses from Romans 8, 38 and 39. We were praying downstairs before the service and just realizing how much we were loved and are loved. And these two verses, I don't think explain it probably better than John 3:16 gives it probably a run for its money. But this is verses that you need to hide in your heart. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from your love. That means even us, Lord, we can't separate ourselves from your love. You are love and you love us. Even when we're at our worst. Lord, we thank you that you are love. And Lord, we choose right now to rest and abide in your love this morning. To leave behind the week's traumas and trials and struggles and chaos and rest in your love. Abide in your love. We thank you, Lord, that you are working for our good right now in this service. You're causing our hearts, Lord, to be drawn closer to the one that loves us. We just expect and we receive that now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Spirit was moving over the water. Spirit come over us.
us a prayer this morning. One more time, Eric. Lord, I give you my heart. Say, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. So when you remember how great his love is for you, how great is his love. There's something about receiving the love of God that opens up your heart to truly give it to him. It's really almost impossible to truly give your heart to God until you start to receive that love into your life. We can determine and we can say, this is the week I'm going to start giving my life to God. But once you start receiving his love, it just becomes so easy. Because his love is just an overwhelming force. Lord, that you first loved us, and it helps us love you back in reality. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. To the service, and we just ask that your perfect plans and purposes will be fulfilled, Lord, in our lives today here. Pray that your indwelling and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship with our brothers and sisters, Lord, would continue to let a work be done in our lives and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet someone. Bless you. We'll see you in a few minutes. Lord, let's go ahead and stand. Get ready to do our declarations. We're going to pray over the Yakima Valley today. So on three, let's all declare together nice and loud. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city would have all their needs met. I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven that you would use me in doing all of these things. And I declare that your will be done in the Yakima Valley as it is in heaven. Amen. Yes, Lord, we pray for our valley, Lord. We pray, God, for every city, Lord. We pray for every township, Lord. We pray for every municipality, Lord. We pray for those places, Lord, nooks and crannies, Lord, in the Yakima Valley, God, where people are needing God, where people are needing a touch from heaven, where people are needing their lives changed and transformed. Marriages need to be saved, Lord. Children and adults alike, Lord, need to have relationships restored, God. Father, we just pray right now that the Spirit of the living God, Lord, would fall on this place, Lord, that you would cause hearts to be drawn to you, Lord. Lord, for those that have not heard ever the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would allow their ears to open, their eyes to have the scales removed, and that they would be able to hear the good news, the glorious gospel that brings light and love into their lives. Lord, we just release your perfect will over this valley. Lord, we release your perfect will over every heart and every mind, God. We pray, Lord, that the enemy's works that he's trying to do to kill and destroy, Lord, that you would cause it to do good in this valley. And Lord, that the presence of God would fill this valley to where people say something is different about this place. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, actually, we're going to hold that till the end. We're going to go to, we'll do church potluck. Are you heading out with the children yet, or? Hang on. We'll pray for the kids. Go ahead and have the kids come on up. Anyone? I can bless you right where you're at. Father, I just pray right now a blessing, Lord, over the kids that are going down, Lord, to receive. I pray, Lord, that you just allow them to not only have a good time, Lord, but also to have a rich time, Lord, in your presence, a rich time with your truth. I pray, God, that you would just open up their lives, Lord, to receive truth, Lord, and truth in such a way, Lord, that it helps cement them, Lord, in the things of God. We just bless them now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Then next week, we're going to have our church potluck. It will be downstairs after service. So please invite friends and family who like food and invite them to service. And we'll see how many people can be brought into a place of fellowship and friendship, maybe, that have been distant from church for a while. So get your text out and send out a few invites. And then the following week, but 2 weeks, we're going to have our youth yard sale. And if you have anything that you want to donate, just go ahead and get hold of Nancy. Her phone number's up there. Write it down, and they will make sure that it's sold. And what this donation goes to is so that we can have all of the individuals that want to go to youth camp. Youth camp is an amazing experience for our youth. There's been great testimonies every single time. And so I encourage you to go through your house, see if you have anything that you're just saying, I don't want this anymore. And, you know, your garbage is someone else's treasure. Amen. And then thank you, everyone, for giving. Thank you for being ones that help keep the lights on and keep the things going in this house. And being faithful in that as you steward your resources for God, he can make sure that all of your needs are met. Amen? Amen. Okay. I'm going to go and switch mics. All right. Praise the Lord. This was a message that I was going to share 2 weeks ago, but Pastor Gay came and said, I've got something. And as I've said at that time, I don't like to ever, you know, squelch what the Lord wants to do communicating through anyone here. And so today I'm going to share on what I've titled heavenly realities. Heavenly realities. And it's not going to be a message that is going to have a whole bunch of slides up. It's the word that the Lord put in my heart and has kind of revealed to me over the years. And I think it's something we constantly need to be reminding ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to be entrapped in life. It's really easy for life to start being so busy and so many things to do and so many things that we have on our plates and so many things that seem to ground us into this life, into this natural life. And unfortunately, when we get so grounded in this natural life that we lose sight of our spiritual life, we lose sight of what's really important. And hopefully today through the word, I'll be able to communicate that. I'm going to start off with a verse that is, it's kind of a little bit of a mystery when you read it, because it's right in the middle of Jesus talking about, seems like, finances. Then all of a sudden he ends up talking about the eye, and it's like, Lord, what did you mean by that? And I think there is truth that he's expressing in the two parts, but I'm just going to read the communication about the eye. I'm going to go ahead and read the first part. In Matthew 6:20, we see, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is talking about our life, our heart, and when our treasure is in something, that's where our focus is. How many of you know when you buy like a new car, it's like, you know, it's becomes kind of like a treasure, you know, and you end up, you know, parking it away from other cars so they don't get a ding in the door, and hopefully it doesn't like become like an idol to you, but there is like this focus that you have on this item, and it's kind of becomes a treasure to you. And so where your treasure is, there's your heart. So your heart's kind of connected with that new vehicle. And I know, as a matter of fact, it's like when we get a vehicle, all of a sudden I see our vehicle all over the place. It's like, oh, there, lots of people have this. Well, they were always out there, but my heart wasn't there. My heart wasn't connected with, you know, the 2016 Subaru that we have. Now that we have a 2023 because of the accident, now I see 2023 Subaru Sports all over the place, you know, Foresters. And so it's just the way that we are wired. And so where your treasure is, there your heart be also. Then Jesus says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. The lamp of the body is the eye. Or you could say the eye is the lamp of the body, or the eye is the light of the body. Not many of us deal with lamps. We all have lights. You go into a dark room, you turn on the light, you can see. So I believe this is communicating that there is something about us properly seeing and clearly seeing when we have God's light in us. And you see, if it says here, if therefore your eye is good, or some translations say proper or whole, some say singular, some actually say like full, if your eye is good, therefore your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the lamp or the eye of the body is, the lamp of the body is the eye, or the eye is the lamp of the body, is talking about that what we, not just our physical eye, but also have a spiritual eye. Do you guys know that? We have eyes that we have in the physical, but then we have eyes that we have in the supernatural. Now, the eyes in the physical are just as important as eyes in the supernatural. Where you view things and how you view things and what you let in to your heart. So it says, where your treasure is, there your heart be also. If you look at things, you're treasuring things and you're letting them come into you, Your heart follows, and we know that we're to guard our heart, we're to protect our heart, we're to sanctuary our heart with all diligence, with all fervency, with all passion. Why? Because out of it proceeds life. Out of it flows life. If we don't have our heart protected, then what ends up happening is what's coming into our heart pollutes our heart, if it's not good stuff, and that pollution is exposed to everyone else. Has anybody ever seen like these shows that show the early days? You don't see it so much anymore, but they used to have these factories sitting on these rivers. And they would basically be spewing the junk that they couldn't use out of their factory into the river. Some of the rivers in the East Coast are still so polluted, people can't even get in them. Because they weren't guarding their tributary. They weren't guarding what it was flowing through. And just like that river, we have a river of God in us. If we don't guard what we're letting in, it becomes polluted. And what ends up happening is that people's lives that are supposed to be touched in a positive way from us end up getting touched in a destroying type of way. And so what ends up happening to us is that our life becomes corrupted because we haven't been guarding the eye or the lamp of the body. So if we think of now our natural eyes and what we can see with our ears, what we can hear, what we're taking in, if we're doing it properly or good, our body is full of light. So if we're taking in spiritual things that are good, then our whole being is full of light. Let's go and go to another verse. Ephesians 1:18. I encourage you to, we'll start at 17. I encourage you to memorize these scriptures because they're especially what Ephesians, if you can, because it really communicates the truth that we need to keep in our hearts and our lives. Verse 17 says, I'm going to go to 15. This is Paul. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now remember, we're talking about heavenly realities here. Paul is praying that the Ephesian church, and I believe we can say as us now in this day and age, he's speaking to us, that we would have a wisdom and a revelation by the Spirit in the knowledge of God, knowing God fully. And then that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. What's that mean? That would be full of light. So if you tag this with what we just read in 6:22 of Matthew, that this is the spiritual end of what Jesus was talking about, the physical end. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we may know what? The hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. When we were singing, whoa, whoa, how great your love is for me. Those were truths that we were communicating. And they can be just a nice song, can be beautiful words, can be even, you know, like cool. But what it is, it's truth. And something happens to us when truth gets in us. When we allow truth to come in us, it helps makes us free. It says, Jesus said, you will know the truth, you will experience the truth in reality, and the truth will be reality to you. In other words, you'll experience what truth is, and it will make you free. And like Jesus says, I've come to make you free indeed, not just free for one Sunday a week or one Sunday a month or four Sundays a month. I came to make you free 24/7, free indeed. What does this freedom mean? It means freedom from constant badgering of the enemy, freedom from the lies of the enemy, freedom from things that you would do that would be abusing your relationship with God, free from the lack of peace in your life. All of these things Christ sets us free from. But what gives us these things is the revelation, the wisdom, a knowledge of Him. It's truth. And we need the eyes of our understanding or the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, to have light. So how does this even work? How do we make it so that our physical eyes aren't the only eyes that we think about? I know for me, I have to focus. I have to change my perspective. I have to change my understanding. Sometimes that means like when I'm sitting there by myself, I close my eyes, like Pastor Gay shared about 2 weeks ago, that, you know, picture, you know, sitting on Jesus' lap, or maybe it was a few weeks ago, I don't remember. And some people say, well, I can't picture Jesus sitting on Jesus' lap. It's just like, it's not in my brain to do that, but I can picture myself going fishing with Jesus. I can picture myself sitting across the table with Him, and He's a friend. But there is an idea that you are picturing that. I said this years ago, and I think this is, for whatever reason, and I believe it's because the enemy doesn't want us to do this, for whatever reason, when we start picturing the things of God, people think, oh, I can't do that. But people can picture things in their minds that are all kinds of bad stuff. They go to the doctor, and the doctor says, yeah, we need to have you run a test on that. That looks, that thing on you doesn't look quite correct. And so all of a sudden, we have this report from the doctor, and so all of a sudden in our mind, we can start picturing, oh man, I could have, you know, the C word. I could be getting really, really sick and not being able to support. So all of a sudden you're starting to picture in your mind things that haven't even happened yet. You know, anybody else do that? No, nobody else does that. Everybody keeps their mind on things above. Yeah. It's natural to just all of a sudden start going down a trail, and you have to kind of stop it. But we're to picture things of the kingdom, things of heaven, heavenly realities. So let's see what some of those are. Oh, not quite yet. We're going to talk again about, the right kind of focus. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory. Right here. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this is another one of those verses that is almost like impossible to understand unless you reach into this with spiritual eyes. Because if you just listen to these words, it sounds like, what? While we do not look at the things that are seen. Well, hold on, I look at the things that are seen. But no, we're choosing to not look at the things that are seen. Like I said, we're choosing not to look at the bad report that the doctor gave us. We're choosing not to look at the fight that I had with somebody yesterday and just let that continually consume my heart to the place where I start resenting that individual or the whatever, you fill in the blank situation. We choose not to look at that. We choose to look at the unseen, the heavenly realities. We choose to look at what? Number one, Jesus. Look at the love that Jesus has for us. Now, how do we look at the love that Jesus has for us? You have to know what the Bible says about God's love for you. Start with a real simple one. Everybody's got this one down, I think. It's been everywhere across the nation. It's posted on walls. It's, you know, shown in sports stadiums. But it's John 3:16. Well, Pastor, that's so simple. Yeah, it's so simple that you miss the power. We become so adapted to that verse that we don't realize what it's saying. For God. Take a moment. Who's God? The creator of all things. The one who formed you.
The one who formed all that we see with our natural eyes. The one who is in heaven, but heaven can't contain him. The one who is constantly being worshiped by angels and creations of his, and has creatures around his throne and 24 elders around his throne falling down with their crowns. The one who is the preeminent one. There's no one greater than him. For God, that one so loved the world. In other words, he loved this world so much. He loved the world to where he couldn't hold back what he was about to do. He loved the world that he was ready to give something that was going to be his everything. And that was his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. See, there's power in that verse. But you have to start letting it come inside of you. You don't just read the words, you start letting the words take form in you. Have you ever guys ever like watched a movie and it's such a good movie and it's maybe a genre that you love? Maybe it's a sports film or something like that. And all of a sudden, you start feeling like you're the character. Anybody ever do that? I know when gays watched like Little Women, I mean, she feels like those different women. You start feeling their emotions and feeling their heart. A good movie, you used to start feeling emotions. Why can we do that with a movie and we can't do that with the word? It's because the word has power. The word is life. The word is a living and active device, and the enemy doesn't want us to get it that way. The enemy wants it to be just words on a page. The enemy just wants it to be verses that we've memorized or scriptures that we know. Not our very life. Not our very sustenance. You know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. They are going to only be here for so long. This chair, this table, our life the way it is, Microsoft, GM, the United States, it's all temporary. You know, our system that we think, you know, and appears to be one of the best governments in the world is temporary. It's not going to be forever. But there's things that are not seen which are eternal. The love of God. The Holy Spirit. We can't see the Holy Spirit. Jesus blew Nicodemus's mind in the garden and says, you know what? Those who are born of the Spirit, you can't really even tell. It's like the wind. It blows here. It blows there. You can see the results of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself. You can see the dirt being carried by the wind every now and then. Oh, there's the kind of currents. And yeah, I know you can look on 3D and all kinds of technology now and see where the wind patterns are, but all you're seeing is, again, a communication. You're not actually seeing the wind. That's the way it is with us, with the Spirit. It's eternal. It's real. Our life in God is more real than our life in the natural. That's a heavenly reality. Unfortunately, 99.9% of most people don't believe that, even Christians. Because this physical life seems like the only thing that we really have that's tangible right now. But it's an illusion. It's false evidence appearing real. It's like fear. It seems to be what is the most closest thing to us that we can call reality, but it's not true reality. True reality is this. Hang on. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Isn't it amazing how much the Bible talks about God's great love, his rich love, how great his love is for us? Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. See, this is a crazy one. This is saying how great God's love is, or God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That even when I was dead, I'm going to put Mike in here. When I was dead in my trespasses, I'm dead. There's no hope for me. I'm dead in my trespasses as far as I'm concerned. At that time, he made me alive together with Christ. I hadn't received it yet, but I was already made alive together with him. See, when you're going out and you're sharing the gospel with people, you're thinking that they are, that God's not working in them at all, because that's the way it's been communicated for a long time. But this verse doesn't say that. This verse says that while I was dead in my trespasses, he's already made me alive together with him. I just don't realize it yet. I just have not come to the revelation that he saved me. I know it doesn't make sense. Again, it's looking at the things that are not seen. Because the things that were seen at that time, my life looked like I was ready to go to hell. But God had already said, I made my son alive in you. And by grace you have been saved, Paul said. Why? Because it's only by grace that I've been saved. And I know that some people say, well, you know, you said, you know, the sinner's prayer. God drew me. God opened my eyes. God cleared my heart. God did whatever he had to do to let that reality of being made alive together in Christ become mine. Then he's also raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So again, this is past tense. You have been raised up. And you've been placed in heavenly places. So, a heavenly reality is that we're not just here right now. We're in heavenly places. I don't know what it looks like. But I know that it's true. I know that when the Spirit of God comes into my life, whether it's from fellowshipping with someone or reading the word, that something transcendent, something that is not of this realm, something that's not of this environment, starts to affect my heart. And I believe that's because I'm not just here, I'm in heavenly places. You are all in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus, it says. So in Christ, we are in heavenly places. Outside of Christ, you know, focusing on this life and stuff, we don't pick up on that. And unfortunately, I don't think we live in the fruit of it. And what is the fruit of living in heavenly places? The life flow of God. First of all, coming into us in a place where we receive his rest, we receive his glory, we receive his peace, we, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's just one part of this result of being in heavenly places. So, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, that the unspiritual self, just as it is by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. Now, this sounds like we're talking about unbelievers. The unspiritual self, just as it's by nature, can't receive the gifts of God's Spirit. There's no capacity for them. They seem like there's so much silliness. Spirit can be known only by Spirit, God's Spirit in our spirits in open communion. But I'm here to tell you that when we're in the natural mind, not the spiritual mind, then spiritual things are silliness to our natural mind. When we're leaning on our understanding, when it comes to our spiritual life, or it comes to our Christianity, spiritual things seem foolish to us. They seem like things that you don't see. And have you guys ever heard about where people who talk about things that they don't see and like it's real, where they go in the world? They go to places where they're checking on them 24/7. Are they okay? Is their mind right? Why? Because that's not normal to talk about things that you don't see. Is this not true? Yet, probably in this room, based upon the scriptures, there's probably angelics, you know, agencies, messengers of heaven who are our protectors, who are the ones that are watching over our lives, that are guarding us. Some people call them guardian angels. You know, in Acts, there's Peter going to his door of his friend's house, and he's just been released from prison, and he's, you know, supernaturally been delivered, and he's going to the door, knocking on it, and Rhoda comes, and she answers, and she says, "Oh, Peter, you're in prison." And he says, "No, I got out." But slams the door in his face, runs in, tells everybody who's in a prayer meeting, "God, release Peter from prison. Can you deliver him from prison?" She comes in. Peter's at the door. "Oh, no, it's not Peter. It's his angel." So they had some revelation that Peter had an angel. And obviously, Peter came in. "No, it's not my angel. It's me. I'm really here." But I'm here to tell you, if you started talking to your angel, you know, by faith, and you started telling people, "Hey, my angel's right here," it's like they're going to say, like, "You're wacky. You're crazy." But it sounds like it's a truth in the Word. Ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation, right? I can tell you times I was delivered from death because of some supernatural intervention pre-Christ and after Christ. God's grace working. But the Spirit can only be seen or known by the Spirit. God's Spirit and our spirits in open communion. Spiritually alive, we have access to everything God's Spirit is doing, and can't be judged by unspiritual critics. I love that. If we're spiritually alive, what's that mean? It means that we're having these heavenly realities become not only heavenly, but a reality, a truth to us. Jesus makes this incredible statement. And he's talking about the way that he's doing ministry here on earth. He says, "I only do and say, and I believe act out," I'm paraphrasing a little bit, what I see the Father doing. Well, he wasn't in heaven at the time, but he knew heavenly realities, and he knew that he could have connection, communion with the Father in such a way that he could see what the Father would do in certain situations. That's the same thing for us. Jesus is not some exclusive club that he doesn't want anyone else to enter. He wants them and us to do greater works. But the only way that's going to happen is if we're spiritually alive or keeping our mind on things above. Let's take a look at this verse. This is the verse that really started this whole course. And it's Hebrews 3, verse 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven." We're partners together. and we're called to heaven. Then it says, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For he was faithful to God who appointed him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. Think carefully about this Jesus. In other words, think about this Jesus, but also think carefully. How do we think about something carefully? Usually meticulously, usually with purpose, usually with design. When I'm thinking carefully about a list of 100 numbers and I got to try to add them up manually, Lord Jesus, help us, right? But anyway, I'm trying to do, I'm making sure that I'm either getting a system that I'm able to add them all up, maybe have something I'm writing. I'm carefully accounting for those numbers. If we're going to think carefully about Jesus, we need to carefully account for his works and what he's accomplished. Why is he seated at the right hand of the Father? Just because he likes sitting at his right hand? No, he's seated there because he's in a place of authority. He is the head of the church. We're his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But he's in that place because he's interceding for us so that we can accomplish his plans here on earth. Not just as the entire body, but each and every one of us. He's working and living, says, to make constant intercession. That's just one thing we need to think carefully about Jesus. But think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Here's another one, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Where's Jesus? You could say he's in my heart. That's one place. But where is he in the biblical sense right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But we're told to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I believe this is not talking about our physical eyes. As much as we would all love to see Jesus with our physical eyes, this is talking about those spiritual eyes being enlightened. This is talking about those spiritual eyes being given the light of God to the place where we see things properly. We see things clearly. We see things singularly. And he is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. I like to say this, that he is the one who wrote our book of faith. Says he's the author of our faith. He's the one who writes our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. We do this. We're able to run this race with endurance that God has set before us by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Colossians 3:1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your heart, set your mind, set your thoughts, set your gate that God has given you on things above. Set your mind on things above, verse 2 says, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But since you've been raised with Christ, seated in heavenly places, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Psalm 119 is an amazing psalm. It's 176 verses, a lot of verses. And it's built around the Hebrew alphabet. And in verse 37, which is the word where we get hey in the Hebrew alphabet, it's the fifth letter, represents the number 5. And it's where we see Jehovah Jehovah. We see the H is a key part of that name. We see Abram, who was the father of many nations, but he wasn't complete until he became Abraham, right? So there's power in this huh. So the psalmist, in desperation and in desire to be more full of God and see things properly, as Jesus encouraged us to do, says this: turn my eyes from worthless things. Turn my eyes from things that have no value. Turn my eyes, my physical eyes, I believe also our spiritual eyes, from things that end up causing death eventually, and give me life through your word. This is an Old Testament scripture. The psalmist had the revelation say, keep my eyes away from things that are going to destroy me. Keep my eyes away from things that are going to cause you and your heart sadness. Keep my eyes fixed on you, Jesus, through your word. I don't know if this psalmist had the revelation of Jesus. We don't know if this was David. There's no author of this particular psalm. But whoever it was had the revelation that he needed to keep his eyes fixed on the word, Joshua 1:8, to meditate on it day and night. Keep it before you. Don't let it depart from your heart. Don't let it depart from your mouth. In other words, make it a part of your being. Why? Because life is in it. Spiritual life and physical life. Okay, so I think I've hammered enough of this idea of heavenly realities. How do we do this? What are practical ways, Pastor, that we can set our mind on things above? Well, here's practical examples. Practice intentional prayer and meditation. In other words, schedule some time weekly, daily. You know, if you can't do it every week, do it on a Saturday. Do it, you know, just before you go to bed. Just make it a practice to intentionally pray and meditate. You have to set a little reminder on your phone. Well, Pastor, I don't have that much time. That's fine. Give it 5 minutes. Give it 2 minutes. Give it something, but make it intentional. Limit exposure to worldly distractions. I bet you'd be able to practice intentional prayer and meditation if you limited your exposure to worldly distractions, don't you think? Now, who would agree with me that this world has distractions up the gazoo? Yeah. I mean, the distractions that we live with nowadays are only going to get worse. They're not getting better. I mean, you know, they're designing that in the next 5 to 10 years that you'll be able to either wear glasses or have something that you just pop on your head and you will go into another world. And potentially all of your senses will be activated. I mean, we're talking like, you know, the Matrix type stuff. But it's not, hopefully you're plugged into it so that, you know, it's sucking the life out of you, even though that's what it kind of is doing. Engage in acts of service and love. Why do we do this? Why do we engage in acts of service and love? Because it helps us realize there's more to life than our own needs. It's a way of practically making us think heavenly thoughts. Because when you're helping somebody who's in need, guess what? You are helping Jesus, the word says. Potentially seeing Jesus. Study and memorize scripture. I can't recommend this enough. The statistics that are coming out nowadays about people who, first of all, read the Bible is Christians. This is Christians. This isn't non-Christians. Is only in the 30% that even read their Bible. Regular basis, I don't even know what that is. Only about 6 to 9% varies on basically the poll of Christians believe biblical principles. sounds like that's not keeping their mind on things above. Cultivate gratitude for God's blessings. I cannot stress this enough, that if you're having a hard time keeping your mind on things above, start thanking the Lord for things that are in your life. It can be real simple things. Thank you for my children, parents, children. Thank you for my mom and dad. But what if I don't like my mom and dad? Thank them anyway. They're there for a reason. God's given you your parents, even though they may be difficult to deal with. He's given them to you so that they can help form in you what you need to be who God's called you to be. Even parents that are sometimes mistreating you can be used for God's glory, if especially you're thanking God for them. It's like all of a sudden what the enemy's meaning for evil through them into your life, like Joseph's brothers, turns to good. And God's greatness in your life is manifested through their evil intentions. Cultivate gratitude for God's blessings and surround yourself with a godly community. Boy, that means brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't forsake the assembling together. Spend time together. Encourage each other, especially as we see this day approaching. Now, transcendent examples. What is transcendent? Transcendent is things you can't see. It's like subjective. It's like, oh, is this really real or am I fooling myself? Well, it's real, again, like we determined, but it's also silliness to your natural mind. Oh, here's one. Contemplative prayer centered on Jesus. What is contemplative prayer? It's the kind of prayer like I was doing when I was talking about what? John 3:16. For God, who is God? God is the one, I take the word as I know it. God is the one who's seated on his throne, the Father of glory. God is the one who is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God going throughout the earth looking for hearts that are turned towards him. God is the one who has saved me, delivered me. In other words, I make that personal. I'm making it contemplative. I'm thinking about it as I'm praying to him. You are my God, and you love me so much. You gave me Jesus. You gave the world Jesus, but you gave me Jesus. Now I'm making it personal. That's contemplative prayer. It's prayer that sometimes spoken out. Sometimes it's just thought in your heart. Visualize your resurrection with Christ. Now that's tough. But we've been crucified with him, but we've also been raised with him. What does that mean? That means to just say, Lord, even though I don't see it, even though I can't experience it, I believe by faith that I'm seated in heavenly places, that I'm not just anchored to this world, that I'm seated with you in heavenly places, and that you have given me the ability to live above this life. You've given me the ability to live above sin. You've given me the ability to live against above my hurts and my pains. In other words, you're making the reality of what it means to be resurrected with Christ. You've taken me from my old man and you brought me into my new life. See, this is all transcended. This is all stuff. You have to believe the word. Not just know it up here. Get it into here. Engage in worship to reorient your heart. What does that mean? It means on Sunday or on a Monday morning or Monday afternoon after you're leaving work, you put on some worship music and you intentionally change your point of view. You say, you know what? I'm not going to just let this day that went to hell in a handbasket, or I'm not going to let this week ruin my opportunity to connect with God right now. And you basically change your focus. You reorient your heart from being anchored naturally with the hurts and the pains and connected in the heavenlies. You meditate on Christ's work to deepen your focus. In other words, the works that he has done for you, you think about what he did for you on the cross, that he became sin who knew no sin, that because of his torture and his pain and his suffering, you have health, you have life. He was bruised, what, for our, what? Transgressions. He was crushed for our, what? Iniquities. Those, that's what I'm talking about. You think of the work that he's accomplished on the cross. The work that he's doing right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. That means you have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is intercession for you. And then practice detachment from earthly things. I think the best way to do this is, like, if you enjoy something, every now and then fast it from your life. Get it out of your life. Just say, you know what, for a week or a day, whatever it is, you're just going to detach yourself from this thing that you're anchored to. Every now and then I go, like, on a media fast. Food fast every now and then. But I know it seems more like a practical example, but this is believing in things that are unseen. You're saying, I'm choosing to focus on things that are of God and not things of this life. Amen? And this is just the start of heavenly realities. There are so many heavenly realities that we could talk about. And all of this is so that we can live an abundant life. That's what Jesus desires, that we would live life, and not just life to get by, but life abundantly. Life that other people look at and they say, whoa, who is that? How do they get away with having so much peace in that turmoil in their life right now? How do they experience joy when I would be in that situation and I would be miserable? That's because of the abundant life that we can live in. Lord, we thank you that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that that means, God, that we don't have to live in the pits, that we don't have to live in some curb somewhere in our own wallowing in our own muck, Lord, but that we can live in Christ constantly, in communion, in fellowship with God constantly. And Lord, that reality, that heavenly reality, Lord, that you would make it something that is not just an understanding or a word that you heard from Mike Lindell on a Sunday, but Lord, you'd make it so that it is reality in our lives, that we live that truth out. Help us, Lord, to be ones that show forth the good works of God by how we live. And let that not be works that we do to attain your favor or righteousness, Lord, but they're works that flow out of a heavenly life lived for you. In Jesus' name.
So I throw my hands and praise you again.
Even though you don't feel like it, even though it doesn't make sense, throw up your hands. Praise Him again and again. Declare the goodness of God in the midst of the storm. Declare the hallelujah when it doesn't make sense. That's a heavenly reality. And I believe as we live lives and practice things like that, that heavenly realities won't seem so heavenly to us anymore. They'll seem more like the truth that they are. They won't seem like it's the transcendent that we can't see, but it'll be somehow, some way in us what we truly do see. And the world becomes, as the song says, even strangely dim to us. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. Bless you. Love you. We'll see you next week. Don't forget to invite friends for our church potluck. Yes. Church is going to supply it. Church will supply it. Or God will supply it.